Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He's done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to 1 John 1:9. It is the custom to pause a moment for silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon the study. No talking, no unnecessary movement that might distract others from their concentration. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for yet another day in which we might study Your Word under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And it is our prayer that as we move through what we have before us in our study, that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us as we provide the positive volition and the willingness to learn. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Today, we proceed with our study of rebound and the things associated with it. And we're at 1 John 1:9. A little bit of review is necessary. 1 John 1:9, the prophecy, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. The point is that we continue to sin following salvation. This should not be a shock to this crowd, but it seems to be a mystery to some. This, though, is made apparent by the provision of this particular problem-solving device. We're noting it in 1 John 1:9. It is the more precisely stated passage regarding this concept. But we have also noted at least 9 other passages that address it, and we will see others before we're done. This contradicts the assertion in verse 8 that we do not have an old sin nature. Some people assert that. And it refutes the claim in verse 10, which we've yet to study, that we don't have any sin. I don't know who dreamed that idea up, but nevertheless, John is attacking the idea. Apparently, the Gnostics got to that level of confusion. And there are some today that I'm sure follow suit, getting it in their minds that they don't sin. These usually are very ascetic types. Nevertheless, believers must be conscientious about using this problem-solving device. Failure to do so would prolong their stay in the cosmic system. And when that occurs, then there is no fellowship with God. And the longer you're out of fellowship, the more difficult it is for you to recover. And so, since rebound is available, it does not mean that the carnal or cosmic and reversionistic believer will use it. Some of you may be wonderful examples of that, of days of yore, of course, where you knew the concept and refused to use it. Maybe because you didn't feel it was necessary, that your sins were not that atrocious, or that you were just too busy. But eventually you got plugged into the idea that fellowship with God is absolutely necessary to live the Christian way of life. And when you understand that, then it becomes an imperative. But nevertheless, it is available, but that doesn't mean everyone uses it. Confession alone to God alone results not only in forgiveness of sins, as we've noted. They have to be cited, by the way, in a confessionary prayer. And there is the additional concept of being cleansed from all wrongdoing. We approach this concept from katharizo, to cleanse from filth or to purify. And that takes us down to the bottom of the verse. The probability that one will confess his sins under this third-class condition is threefold. And we've examined that. It is likely to occur for those who rebound regularly. It will possibly occur for those who confess their sins occasionally. And it will not occur for those who don't use it at all. All three are believers who have access to the problem-solving device. However, it should be noted that on every occasion that it is used, by whomever it is used, it always works. And so the verse reads, as far as we've gone, if we confess The if is conditional. It introduces a conditional. And the introductory particle is aeon. And that, of course, is combined with the subjunctive mood of homologeo, indicating that it is a third-class condition. If we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't. He is, and then that's the introduction to the hypostasis. God is faithful and righteous so that He forgives us our sins and cleanses us. And the reason for this second result of cleansing is to resolve the problem of unknown, forgotten, and ignored sins. You may not know about certain sins you're committing because you haven't learned that they are yet. On the other hand, you may be old like me and forget most of them. I like this second provision here because I forget a lot. And that therefore does not keep you out of fellowship because He will cleanse you of forgotten sins. But the most dangerous ones that are managed here are those that are ignored. And there may be things you're into that you've just decided to deny. And we might even put here denied sins. Ignored would be good. And it's introduced by the preposition apo, out from, plus the ablative of separation with the adjective pos. And therefore it best reads out from all. Out from all wrongdoing. And therefore, that's what we're cleansed from. The final word in the verse is adikia. It is translated unrighteousness, I believe, in some of your Bibles. It refers to the commission of sins that are not cited in the confession. But the use of adikia also includes more than just forgotten sins. It also makes reference to ramifications that occur when a person is out of fellowship. Now, this, therefore, takes up a category of wrongdoing. We've mentioned unknown, forgotten, and ignored sins. These are managed here in the cleansing process. But also, there's the problem that emerges in wrongdoing of quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look here. I was slippery today. Of the old sin nature test. Up top, we have residence in the divine dynasphere. Confession of sin puts you in the filling of the Holy Spirit. In every case, volition as guardian of the soul stands at the gate between the body and the soul. Volition, therefore, resists the temptations of the sinful nature. Rebound, therefore, establishes the filling of the Spirit. The indwelling is a constant in the mystery doctrines for the church age believer. Therefore, when the old sin nature sends up its temptations, they are resisted by free will. So the gate of the soul is guarded by your free will. Temptations are common to each of us. Temptation is not sin. The vote to accept the idea and act on it, that is the sin. And so down here in the cosmic system, we have resistance to a residence in the cosmic system. And this is where volition is the source of sin. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but because of negative volition, you grieve and quench it. And over here, the genetic sinful nature fires temptations that are voted on by the volition. And therefore, the sin nature controls the soul and you're in status quo carnality, where up here you're in status quo spirituality. These concepts are the ones we'll note in the upcoming points that we have before us. And as we resume our study at point 64, and I don't know how you can miss knowing it's on page 2711, regardless of how you print things out. It's the first page of the document. Adikia is the antithesis of the word dikaiosune. Adikia, dike has to do with righteousness, righteous standards of God. And then there are derivatives of that that expand on the idea. Adikia, therefore, has an alpha privative in front of it, and it negates the idea of righteousness. Therefore, it is the antithesis of the word dikaiosune, which is the Bible word for integrity. The concept of being in league with divine righteous standards, the concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit, status quo spirituality, and positive to the Word of God in your soul as it is revealed and managed by the Holy Spirit. So this is righteous action. It is capacity righteousness as you grow in grace. And all of these things are implied by the word dikaiosune. Adikia is the antithesis of this, which for the believer refers, dikaiosune does, refers to capacity righteousness, a little bit of an expansion on that. You are not righteous experientially when you believe in Christ. You're righteous in an imputed fashion, that you have righteousness imputed at the moment of salvation. However, your inventory of ideas is clogged with human viewpoint that actually ran your life before salvation. And of course, you don't go into instant to memory loss just because you're saved. And so much of what you learned in your time of unbelief is retained. A few things may instantly drop off, but not much. And therefore, spiritual growth is required for you to acquire the righteous standards of God and therefore reorganize your soul, the refurbishing of the soul, as we see in Romans 12:2. You have to tear down the old and build up with the new. This is a gradual process. It requires spiritual growth. It requires positive volition to the teaching of the Word. And then even more importantly, positive volition toward the application of the Word. And so there are a lot of things that can occur between teaching positive volition and application positive volition. When exigencies of life, whatever they are, people testing, thought testing, system testing, disasters, when these things arise, we don't want to deal with them, so we instantly go back to human viewpoint problem-solving devices. It is typical, normal, and common for the new believer to do this. What is tragic is that veteran believers do it. You've been at it for 22 years if you've been here with me that long or some period less, and you still can't face the issues of the day with biblical problem-solving devices. And instead of using the Bible to resolve these issues, there's always some kind of revenge motivation, revenge tactics, hatred, persecution. All of these mental attitude and verbal sins are spewed under precious situations. And this is simply a message to you that, okay, I'm willing to learn this, but I'm not willing to apply it. And the application of it requires grace orientation, and that, again, is another problem-solving device. The concept, therefore, behind adikia is that it is minus the capacity righteousness that a believer should be destined to have if his volition is willing to go there. And so adikia says there's no righteous concepts here. And therefore, it is wrongdoing. Whatever you're thinking, whatever you're deciding, whatever you're saying, whatever you're doing, it is from wrong motivation. And this is wrongdoing. And there's the word, as best I can explain it. I've given it to you from several angles, but that's the idea. And so the opposite of that is what occurs when sin is committed and the believer resides in status quo carnality. Now, capacity righteousness is a gradual process as you grow in grace that gives you the capacity, the inner capacity of soul to deal with the issues that confront you. And when you don't have the capacity, almost anything causes you to deviate into wheel tracks of wickedness. It causes you to deviate into human viewpoint concepts, deviate into human good, deviate into all sorts of varied sins that keep you locked into the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred. And that's no way for a Christian to live. Yet many do. And it's a sad testimony that those in doctrinal churches do. I mean, we've been at this for a good long while now. It's time to get better. And so I go down to Shreveport, and I have these people come in from all around, and I pretty much addressed in a sort of unique way, let's say. People were sort of taken by my choice of words for my title. I don't know why. Troglodyte. But hell, we've all been troglodytes. Some of you still are. Cave dwellers in the darkness, looking at the shadows, assuming them to be real. So that's not too far-fetched. That's what we've been studying here in the first chapter of 1 John. It's all about the battle of those that are in the cave versus those that are out in the light. Where are you? You still in the cave looking at the shadows thinking it's real? Or are you out in the light, understanding the invisible concepts that actually shed light on the way a life ought to be lived? A life that is directed by the invisible standards of the Word of God, dealing with issues from an invisible inventory of ideas, therefore evaluating what is real to others from a divine viewpoint. That's the issue. That's the challenge. That's why we're here. And honest to God, I don't understand why people come just to learn and then go out there and act like a heathen. So whoever might be guilty of that, you've just had a dressing down, but I don't have a clipboard committee. But I thought I'd run it past, just in case one of you might be here. So there is capacity righteousness that emerges, develops, and therefore peaks out in sophisticated spiritual life. But there's the opposite concept of that, and that is Adikia. Now, the first negative result of this wrongdoing is that he has grieved the Holy Spirit, which is a violation of the mandate found in Ephesians 4:30, which simply reads, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Now, the commandment begins with a negative conjunction, "may," that's the "do not" part, followed by the present active imperative of the verb "lupeo," that's the "grieve" part, thus translated, "do not grieve." And the word "lupeo" is generally translated pain, sorrow, or sadness, but in this context it means to insult. Why insult? When a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, the student under his mentorship and guidance makes a decision to commit sin, the Spirit is said to be insulted, and we are commanded not to do this. Now, imagine this if you can, that we are going to assign to the Holy Spirit just for a moment some human characteristics as an illustration. I hope that you will not view this as blasphemous. I'm trying to put this down on your level so that you might understand the position the Holy Spirit finds himself. It is the Holy Spirit's obligation in the church age to indwell everyone who believes in Christ. The indwelling is permanent. You don't find anywhere in the New Testament epistles a mandate to be indwelt. But you're told that you are. And this occurs as one of the 40 things at the moment of salvation. So the Holy Spirit is honor bound to be with you until the day of the rapture. He cannot leave. Then there is a mandate to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And under the filling of the Spirit, it is His obligation and duty to teach you the Word of God as you avail your soul to His instruction. And as you grow in grace, you acquire this capacity of righteousness. And therefore, He is able to do His duty and instruction when you're filled with the Spirit and you're free of any unconfessed sin. And when you do sin, as we all do, and as God understands you will, there is an escape clause, an exit visa. There is the problem-solving device assigned only to the carnal believer, which is confession alone to God alone. And when that occurs, then you're refilled with the Spirit and you move on. Now, there are those who live their life out of fellowship, although saved. Now, pretend, if you will, that the Holy Spirit has human characteristics and is forced to live in your body the rest of your sorry life while you're out of fellowship. He has to stay there. He has to do His best to lead you back to an area of objectivity so that you'll confess all that long list of sins and all of those you've forgotten and ignored. And He is stuck with you. Yet He has to deal with a person who is in cosmic one arrogance, cosmic two hatred, swirling through the various stages of reversionism, chronic carnality, all kinds of decision making that is absolutely humiliating and insulting. Follow that? And that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to live through that. To stick with it, to stay with you no matter what, so that one fine day, way out in the future, you might even consider for a moment the idea of confessing your sorry sins and getting back with the program. The faithfulness of the Holy Spirit not to throw in the towel and say, "I'm fed up with you, I'm done with you," is not there. He never gives up. He never hollers calf rope. He is always available to you for the advance. So keep that in mind next time you grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not do that, it says. And when you do, you have insulted the Holy Spirit. Now, the second area of wrongdoing is to violate the mandate not to quench the Holy Spirit. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and it simply says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Now, here, the commandment also is introduced, by the negative conjunction of prohibition, may. That's may. And it's followed by the present active imperative of sbenomai. And sbenomai is the word here that is generally translated to suppress or to restrain. So you're suppressing the Holy Spirit or you are restraining Him by your wrongdoing. Well, that's perfectly obvious that if you lose the filling of the Spirit, then His power is suppressed. His ministries are restrained. They're no longer available. This is therefore wrongdoing. The Holy Spirit is designed to give you power so that you can learn and execute the Christian way of life. And a mental attitude sin can suppress and restrain this until you rebound. But if you're not even aware that you've done these things, your thought process that is so judgmental, so critical, so blasé, that you have become so used to these kinds of mental attitude sins, you're not even aware of them. So what's there to confess? And all this time you move through what you think is execution of the Christian way of life, and the Holy Spirit has been quenched. You have to have His power. You cannot do this alone. The Scripture is clear about this. It is under the power of the Holy Spirit that the Christian way of life is executed. And minus that, you're no better than an unbeliever. You just may look better in the way that you do your ascetic human good. Otherwise, though, you're a big loser. Big, fat, juicy loser. Sbenomai has to do with suppressing and restraining. Now, the original use of the word goes all the way back to Homer and meant to quench or to put out, such as a fire. You know, you want to quench a fire, you pour water on it or spray that white goo. And metaphorically, it means to quell. Now, the best English word to convey the idea is quench. So the King James Version wins this one. It's defined as to put out, to extinguish, to bring to an end. So the emphasis here has to do with the power or the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. That is available to you with rebound. It is unplugged when you sin. So His power is quenched. And so you put it out, you extinguish it, you bring it to an end. And so the several ministries of the Holy Spirit are extinguished by personal sin. His empowerment of the divine power system is extinguished. All of those problem-solving devices, all of the gates of the divine power system, all of these things are shut down. The only thing left available to this poor bloke is problem-solving device number one, which is rebound. Confession alone to God alone is the only one designed to be used exclusively by a carnal believer. The only one. Everything else functions under the power of the Holy Spirit inside the system. And you cannot function in that system without the power. The power cannot be reattained without confession. Confession cannot be accessed without a problem-solving device that is designed by God to function in carnality. The idea that a person who is carnal and does things that offend you and have done them for a long time is no longer qualified to do this is to reject the idea that the only place it can be used is by a person who's a lowlife. And a lowlife is someone who's quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, who's insulted Him, who's taken His omnipotence and suppressed it and extinguished it. Simply by a mental attitude sin, or some pop-off remark, or some action that is done. And they are varied and sundried. I would hesitate to tell you I knew how many sins are delineated in Scripture, but I think there are several. And are you familiar with all of them? And are you clear as a crystal on the fact that you are not only cognizant, but every time you commit one of them, you immediately rebound them? And I'm suggesting you don't know them all. And therefore, rebound should be a consistent thing. And when you do that, you're back in the system. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is not bewildered, if I may use an anthropopathism, not bewildered over the fact He has to follow your carnal self around. All day, every day, 24/7, has to be there, can't go, got to be with you. His empowerment of the divine power system is extinguished and His mentorship is brought to an end. You're not going to learn anything in here if you're out of fellowship. But let's say you do pick up a thing or two and then you leave, and it's no sooner than you clear the parking lot, you're ticked off about something. It's all over, no application. Oh, but I was righteous and just to draw that conclusion, and therefore there's no need for rebound on that. I mean, I've got all the facts on this one. He is summarily expelled from the soul and replaced by the sinful nature with its strengths and weaknesses. Now you got some new power from the old man. First husband. You are reinvigorated. And there's a lot of power there. It's the power of the body to submit to its temptations, its lust patterns, its strengths and its weaknesses. And you go down paths you've always liked to go. They're facilitated and you're good at it. In the ongoing combat of the angelic conflict, the Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity that is presently on the front lines coordinating believers in the battles that rage between light and darkness. He's the guy on the front lines. He is Leonidas. He's the one on the front rank. He's the one riding point along with the Lord. He is the one that's supposed to give a battlefield tactics. He's the one that gives instructions on how to manage the little brush fires that pop up. Lucifer's involved in hit-and-run tactics anyhow. I mean, you know what, the people that I think perfected hit-and-run as far as our military is concerned with Indians, they were good at it. They were good at hit-and-run because we had guns and they had arrows, and the guns' bullets went further than the arrows would go. So they had to go to hit-and-run. And we got pouting with them because of that. And then we go to Vietnam, and General Giap, he was a genius. He knew he couldn't beat us on the battlefield, so he decided to do it on the streets of America. And so they had hit-and-run tactics, and we didn't know how to deal with that, and we didn't learn from it. And so now we've got another enemy that doesn't have the same kind of artillery and ordnance we do, so they're involved in hit-and-run. And we're trying to fight like World War II again. And with rules of engagement that have been invented right out of the Frankfurt School. There is no way that this nation can win a war anymore. And if I were president, I would never commit our troops to the battlefield, ever. If someone asked me why, I'd say it is immoral, it is wrongdoing to send our troops in the harm's way with rules of engagement that do not permit them to win the victory. And the people of this country apparently enjoy it that way, but I'm not going to commit men to blood and gore because of that faulty attitude. So when you people get to decide that you've had enough of this, then we might gear up and lock and load. But until then, we're staying home. Now, that's the attitude that a person often takes in the invisible war. It's hit and run. Lucifer comes at you and he snipes at you. He snipes and you know what to do about it. And you get ticked off and therefore you're out of the ballgame. And he snipes and hits and runs and pecks here and pecks there. Not many frontal assaults. They're always flank attacks. And it's little things. And if he can get you to commit little things that you don't think are sins and you're justified by your reactions, then he keeps you out of fellowship with little things. It's hit and run. And you know how to fight that. You want to fight frontal assaults, catastrophes and disasters. You're stable as Big Ben during the frontal assault. But when it comes to the flank attacks and all of these little nip and run deals, you don't even recognize that. And you're therefore disoriented because you don't recognize the subtle sins. He's got you neutralized and the Holy Spirit has been grieved and quenched and you're out of the combat, although you think you're in it. And all of this information you're learning is reduced to zero because you can't use it without the power. Been here for 22 years. Been here as often as I can get here. You people need to be in the sophisticated spiritual life. and I fear and I wonder if you are. The reason I'm railing about this is because in 2 weeks we're going to have a congregational meeting. And we're going to have people come up here of some branch of knowledge to inform you about the construction of our new church. Now, I've been lying to y'all for about a year now. I'll be told something and I'll come up here and tell it with a grin on my face like it's the honest to God truth. I believe it to be. And then something happens that caused us to delay things another month or two because we had to do this or that, which is called a process, I've learned. And there's nothing unusual about it, but I learned, when I learned what the process was, I learned, don't believe anything, just be quiet. And when it's cast in stone with seals on it and signed in blood, then you can go talk about it. And we're not there yet. But we have some confidence that 2 weeks from now we might be. And we can give you some solid information about what may occur. But don't take my word for it. But the point is that if this pipe dream might come true and we break ground in the month of July, that means that by no later than Memorial Day next year, we'll be in the new church. And when we get there, I want y'all to be able to behave yourself. We're liable to have guests come in. And we don't need them to be frightened by people in the congregation. We want them to feel comfortable there. We want them to feel welcome for as long as they want to stay. It won't be long. You leave that to me. Yes. But while they're there, you want to show them some decency of behavior and act as if you knew how to behave in genteel society. You know, how you, that kind of thing, without scowling, saying, "Dude, who are those people?" I had someone tell me years ago that we didn't need a church because we didn't want any strangers coming in. And I wondered, well, you know, at some point all of us were a stranger the first day out. We get to be a stranger for a day. Sound like a TV show, doesn't it? Stranger for a day. And the people come in and then they lock into the Word of God and they want to stay more than a day. So the idea is, the reason I'm railing about this is you people got to clear your attics, the attic of your soul out with all this garbage and goo and bilge and minutia, and start behaving yourselves. Diatribe over maybe. Now let's listen to this. In the ongoing combat of the angelic conflict, the Holy Spirit is the member of the Trinity that is presently on the front lines, coordinating believers in the battles that rage between light and darkness. He's the guy that's directing this battle, this war, this campaign. It is the Holy Spirit's job to take new believers and instruct them in how to become good soldiers for Christ. It's His job to teach you how to do that. And the mission, the objective, the goal is to lead you to promacoi status, front ranker. When any believer sins, instruction stops. Show up if you want to, you won't learn squat. That you do take into the noose will be incorrectly applied and misapplied. Instruction stops, power is lost. You're functioning on human energy now and whatever the old sin nature can provide. And in effect, you have defected to the dark side. Now, we would be offended to turn on Fox News. I'm sure. No, it would not be on Fox as much as it would be CNN. Some guy defected right in the midst of a battle in Baghdad. He defected and came out and gave all of these speeches about how I'm fed up with this. This is crazy. Bush lied and people died and the whole rest. And he would be on the camera. What were your feelings when you decided to defect? and he would tell all of it. And we would be aghast and appalled that a member of our armed forces had done that. Why, you Benedict Arnold, you. There is a greater battle going on that has lasted far longer and has a good ways to go than anything we've ever gotten involved in. And you're in it. You're a soldier for Christ whether you want to believe it or not. You're either a good soldier or a bad one. The Holy Spirit's job is to try to make a good soldier out of you so you can do battle in the invisible war and be an effective combatant. Well, when you defect to the dark side, this is just like a person who has become a traitor to the light. And the only way to rectify this, and notice the grace recovery period. You know, if we have a defector, if we have a traitor, well, that's a capital crime. A military tribunal can have that guy shot, or however they deal with folks like that. They used to shoot them. So that would be the end of that for him. But you defect, you become a traitor to the light, and you defect to the dark side. Nobody's stringing you up. The Holy Spirit, although grieved and quenched, is willing to take you back simply by confession alone to God alone. In essence, if you confess it, He says, okay, let's get cracking again. The Holy Spirit is patient and stands by ready to resume the advance. He stands by ready to resume. How many people does He have out there in the phalanx at all? What is you know, there are people who are soldiers for Christ because simply they have believed in Christ. But how many actually are in the phalanx? You can't be in the phalanx unless you're filled with the Spirit. Who is it that's over there fighting with the enemy? Let's ask the question, how many people in the United States of America are saved? Then ask the question, how many people in the United States that are saved are filled with the Holy Spirit on a fairly consistent basis? And what's the difference? Therefore, how big's the phalanx? Then ask the question, those who are consistently positive to the Word and moving forward at a fairly steady pace, how many of those are front rankers? There's your pivot. They give you some idea of why we have national downtrends right now. The Holy Spirit is patient and stands by ready to resume the advance. However, He is God. His grace ministries to the believer have been put on hold indefinitely while the carnal believer remains a defector from active duty. A defector from active duty. Are you on active duty or have you defected to the dark side? Which is it? And do you see that if you contemplate the idea, let's call in Rand McNally here. How many people across this country are believers? Oh, let's just say that each one of those, let's make this up. Let's make it real healthy. 10,000 a check mark. And I don't want to cast any aspersions on any section of the country, but let's just say that these dots here represent those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, just individuals. How many think that is? Maybe 100 apiece. How many are front rankers? Maybe that many. Where are you? Are you an X, a dot, or a circle? And when Jesus Christ takes an inventory every morning as to what the soul inventory is of those who are believers, that would be the whole shooting match here. He's going to compare that to the day before. And there are going to be some dots in here that are in the phalanx, but those who are up on the front rank doing the hard, dirty scrum of battle, that's the one he wants. I want to know how many of those we got. And if I'm not seeing a whole lot, then this whole outfit here is under divine discipline called the five cycles. Now, where we are in that, I don't know. That's God's business. But I'm telling you that we are involved in national downtrends. And the most important thing that you can do about that is not who you vote for, but whether you vote with your volition for the Word of God on a consistent basis, and therefore grow in grace and achieve capacity righteousness, and become a promikos, a front ranker. Plan of God moves on with or without us, though you can remember that. It's not necessary that you go. You don't have to. It's all in grace. You can lag behind or you can defect. It's okay. It's okay in the sense that you have free will. You can call that shot. And if you want to pay the piper on that, fine. But know that you can make that call. The plan of God moves on, though, with or without us. But it is the Spirit's desire that each of us join Him in the divine phalanx. And when we don't, the commanding officer is both grieved and quenched, and this is classified as wrongdoing. Now, fortunately for us, confession alone to God alone not only results in forgiveness of cited sins, but also those we have forgotten, are unaware, or have ignored. Also included is cleansing us from the wrongdoing of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. And so now we have a completed, corrected translation of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous, so that He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all wrongdoing. Now, hopefully you are crystal clear on precisely what all that means. It is a third-class condition, which means your volition is at issue. You may or may not choose to use the problem-solving device, but should you decide to, it is available to you regardless of what you've been involved in. And I hesitate to believe, and I reiterate, I don't have a clipboard committee, but I've gotten the drift that none of you in this church that attend here regularly are involved in grotesque, perverted, ridiculous, long time, doesn't seem like it's ever going to quit sinning. I don't know how you stand coming here if that's what you're involved in. I'm going to rail too much about it. You would have a guilt complex by now, and maybe some of you do, I don't know. But the point is that whatever you get involved in and whatever you've ever heard about, that can be stopped by simply confessing the sins you know about to God and starting over. God is gracious. There are people out there who have led horrible lives, horrible. Yet they're saved. There's an instant change in their thought process and that they see the light having left the darkness. And they want to know more. They get involved in the Word of God. They move forward toward capacity righteousness. They grow in grace. And they begin to function as the Lord would have us. Now, when they fail, they can confess those old wheel tracks of righteousness and still move forward. There are many who start as a house of fire and move forward for a time and for whatever the reason deviate and move into a period of darkness that may last for years. Are you, having never suffered that kind of a period of treason, having never done that, look at that individual and say, that person has been out of fellowship too long and done far too much for a confession to be useful to him. It simply won't work. This whole boring study of rebound that has lasted on and on and on, and we're not even close to being through. Because once we get 1 John chapter 1 done, then we study the doctrine of rebound. Because you will then have all the information you need. We'll go, you know the chapter. You know the context. You know the circumstances that John addresses. You know how they apply to the present day. You know how they apply to you. You'll have a complete corrected translation once we're done with verse 10. Then we'll study the doctrine. And from that day forward, I will not listen to any minutia about rebound not being available to certain believers. I will not allow anyone in this pulpit who professes that concept. I will not allow that kind of talk to go on in this congregation without that individual being confronted for passing around false doctrine. It is a horrendous error that robs people of the privilege of returning to the plan of God, moving forward, growing in grace, and becoming a victor in the invisible war. Those who are told you cannot, you must not, you can't. They are being told the power of God and the mercy of God, the patience of God is no longer effective for them. And you're not the one who calls sin unto death, which we'll study eventually. So there we've got 1 John 1:9 done. This is the major reference for the first problem-solving device. It ignites the system that enables the believer to grow in grace. Ignites the system that enables you to grow in grace, serve God and Christ, advance to the sophisticated spiritual life that has a capacity of righteousness, and therefore receive the conveyance of escrow blessings in time and in eternity. There are no exceptions among believers as to who can use rebound. It, like salvation, is available to whosoever will among those who are saved. This is a good place to stop. We'll resume our study at 10 minutes until the hour.